Our scripture lesson is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And from the 14th chapter of John, I will read verses 6 through 15. Let us hear now God's holy word as our Lord Jesus speaks. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Here ends the reading. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Even approaching you now, Lord, in prayer, we are conscious that we must be praying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, not merely by saying the words, but by approaching you in his name in the fullest sense. And so I ask you, and we pray together, in the name of Jesus, that you will teach us what it is to pray in the name of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. John 14:13. "And whatever you shall ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That I will do. Do what? What is our Lord promising here? He said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Can we ask anything? Is he a divine genie? Can we have whatever we pray for as long as we have enough faith to believe that he'll give it? If we build our expectations on that assumption, we will have missed the heart of the message. We would have missed the heart of Jesus' words there in the upper room as he prepares his disciples for his departure. Let it be kept steadily in mind that our Lord was here comforting his disciples in the upper room at the time of the Last Supper. His disciples were troubled because of the ever ominously approaching departure of our Lord Jesus Christ when he would be leaving them. And what Jesus was doing here is trying to increase their confidence in himself. Yes, he was addressing the question of his departure from them by increasing their confidence in him who was going to depart. And he does it this way. First, he promises that his going will not mean the end of his work on earth. They will continue it, even doing greater works than he, verse 12 of John 14. And second, that it will not mean the end of communion that they have enjoyed with him. He speaks of that in verses 13 and 14. Because he will provide continual access to him through prayer. In other words, prayer could bring them into his very presence at any time. And prayer can draw from him every need to continue his work on earth. That is the heart of Christ. That is the comfort that Christ gives to his disciples on the eve of his death. But this assurance of Christ's continuing presence through prayer and Christ's continuing work through prayer, this assurance was contingent upon one factor: doing it all in the name of Jesus. We live with Jesus and we work with Jesus through a life of prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, what do we mean by praying in Jesus' name? Well, to a Westerner, a name is usually a convenient device for identifying one individual from another. However, to the Easterner, names signified a lot more than that. I signed my check, Timothy H. Gregson, and that's how they know it is me. But it doesn't tell them anything about me. But in fact, if someone gave their name in an Eastern world, the name would signify much more about that person. Usually a name was given to express some outstanding quality that person had, or perhaps the circumstances surrounding his birth. For instance, when Jacob was born, he was named for holding on to his brother Esau's heel during birth. And so his name actually means one who takes the heel. Peter's name means rock, because he was given a role in the formation of the church's foundations. So in both cases, we see the circumstances of the birth and also what the person was himself to do in Peter's case. So the expression in Jesus' name, then we're talking about all that is represented by who Jesus is and what he has done and is doing. You know, when you read in the Bible that whosoever believes in his name shall not be condemned in John 3:18, what does it mean to believe in his name? Well, it is calling us to believe in the person of Christ and believe in all that he claims about himself and to believe in all that he has done for us. That's what it means to believe in his name. So breaking it down to pray in the name of Jesus Christ in prayer requires three things. First, that we believe in all he claims about himself. Second, that we base our prayers upon the worthiness and the merit of what Christ has done. First, who he is. Second, what he has done. And thirdly, that our lives and desires harmonize with who he is and what he has done and what he's doing. Those three elements are all one element, but we need to break them apart so that we understand. Because many a Christian's prayer falls short, because one of these elements is defective. So let's look at our prayer lives and look at each of these matters. How can we pray in Jesus' name? Well, first thing then it means is, we must believe in all he claims about himself, that is, about who he is. That is, to claim and believe all that he has claimed about himself means right up front that you must be a Christian. He who believes in me, he says in verse 12. In verse 13, he says, if you ask anything in my name. So he's not making a universal carte blanche offer to anybody who wants to pray to God. You have to believe in Jesus Christ and who he is. That means you must be born again Christian. So for Christians, you see, this is not just a possibility. It's a promise that true born again Christians who have believed on Jesus Christ have their prayers heard and prayers are answered for them. Now, some people will refer to events when someone has claimed that before he became a believer, he called upon God and God answered him. Some others have actually pointed to events in which God has heard the cries of people who cried out to the Creator God. What do we say about that? Well, it is true that sometimes God does answer the prayer of a non-Christian, intervening for whatever purpose. He hears the cry. The Puritan theologians called this God's uncovenanted blessings. But though this may be true on an occasion, this is not a promise. God does not promise to hear the prayers of unbelievers. He may hear an unbelieving prayer and answer it, particularly perhaps if he's actually working in that person and bringing him to a point where he will develop a full faith in Jesus Christ. But that's all we can say about that. The first thing we need to make sure in our own hearts is that we believe all the claims of Jesus about himself, who he is. And that was Philip's problem. He didn't really know Christ so well as he thought he did. And we've looked at that before. The second requirement for prayer is it means we must approach God on the basis of Jesus' merit, what he has done. If what he has done makes him worthy. What he has done as our substitute makes us worthy in his name. When we come to God in prayer, it is not on the basis of anything we can claim for ourselves, whether our service in church or whether our personal faith, and no matter how strong we may think our faith may be, or however strong and justifiable our argument may be, or how good our intentions and justifiable they may be, we cannot approach God from that point of view, and sometimes we use it as a bargaining chip. As though something that I've worked so hard all these years for, or service that I've so faithfully given to you, O God, or this great sacrifice I have made, and I expect something from you, O Lord, our prayers will not be received on that ground, though many times we tend to use it as an argument. When we plead our case before God, we plead on no other basis than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. Only that grants the right to enter the presence of God. So we may say, when we truly ask in the name of Jesus, that the Father in heaven hears our voice, he looks around in heaven for Christ, and when he finds Christ, he consults with his Son. Is this the prayer? The Son offers the prayer, and the Father answers it for his Son's sake. So that in every one of our answered prayers, guess who is really the final prayer? It is Jesus Christ. That's why we must come in his name. Unfortunately, even Christians sometimes pray, though, as though they have some claim on God of what they have done. A sinful human being cannot claim anything of God. And it sometimes is deceiving. R.A. Torrey, as recorded by Jim Boyce, actually tells a story of when he was in Melbourne, Australia, for a series of meetings. One day, as he went up onto the platform to speak, a note was thrust into his hands which read the following. Dear Dr. Torrey, I am in great perplexity. I have been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is according to God's will, but I do not get it. I have been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years and have tried to be a consistent one all the time. I have been superintendent in the Sunday school for 25 years and an elder in the church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer and I can't understand it. Can you explain it to me? Torrey took the note to the platform with him and he answered like this. It is perfectly easy to explain it. This man thinks that because he has been a consistent church member for 30 years, a faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and an elder in the church for 20 years, that God is under obligation to answer his prayer. He is really praying in his own name, and God will not hear our prayers when we approach him in that way. We must, if we would have God answer our prayers, give up any thought that we have any claims upon God. But Jesus Christ has great claims on God, and we should go to God in our prayers not on the ground of any goodness in ourselves, but on the ground of Jesus Christ's claims. At the close of the meeting, a gentleman came up to Torrey then and said, I am the man who wrote that note, and you hit the nail square on the head. I did think that because of all that I had done, that God was under obligation to answer my prayers. I see my mistake. Praying in Jesus' name means we must approach God on the basis of what Christ has done, on His merit, His worthiness, on the basis of trusting Christ to be the final prayer before the Father of our requests. And the third thing that's required of us, if we would truly be praying in Jesus' name, is that, and this is the most perhaps complicated and most extensive, the third requirement is that our desires are flowing in harmony with Christ's. In other words, that we're working in the will of Christ so that we may pray the will of Christ. And he puts it this way. It's not a separate subject. If you love me, keep my commandments. A verse that's often entirely lifted out and used for its own sake. And it stands on its own ground. But the context gives us so much more understanding. You see, in the context of praying in His name is explained by these words. If you love me, keep my commandments. And it follows, it's logical. When we do anything in another's name, it is for Him that we do it. We advance His agenda if we're doing it in His name. If we would take possession of a property in the name of some society, for instance, the pregnancy center is trying to find a facility, and someone might represent that facility, that work of the pregnancy work. And they would try then to work out a way in which this building could be purchased or rented for the sake of the pregnancy center. They're not acting in their own name then. That property isn't theirs. They're not acting in their own interest. They don't go in and say, oh man, I sure wish it had a flat screen on the wall. I would really enjoy that. But yet our prayers sometimes work the same way. When an officer collects taxes in the name of the government, he doesn't pocket the money that we give him. In every case, the point is this. We are not representing our own interest in these matters. We are representing His interest. And therefore, we are not then following our own instructions. We are following His instructions. So if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will give you. You see how it all goes together? The result is this. If we love Christ and are following His commandments, that is doing His will, then we are going to actually be advancing Christ's agenda. And what is Christ's agenda? Christ's agenda is the glory of the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, you don't know how to glorify God, but you work in my name, you pray in my name, you love me, you keep my commandments, and then you offer your prayers. I will answer them because my Father will be glorified in your loving me and harmonizing with my desires and my interests and my will. How often we sometimes do use the name of Jesus Christ without a concept, without any idea of advancing His interest or representing who He is. Ralph L. Kuyper, that is also described by Dr. Boyce, he was using the Keswick Bible Conference grounds as work there in New Jersey as an example. And that, of course, place has been working to bring alcoholics from a life of dereliction and poverty and loss to Christ Jesus Himself and a new life, that they might represent Christ. And through this work, then, under the direction of William Rawes and his son Addison C. Rawes and his grandson William A. Rawes, they've all brought so many ruined drunkards into a new life. But let's suppose, as Kuyper suggests, that one of the men becomes tired of the rules of the colony and so leaves it for the nearby town where he heads to the nearest bar. He enters and stays, says to the bartender, give me a shot of gin in Raw's name. The bartender is about to fill the order when the owner steps around the corner and said, what did you say you wanted? I want a shot of gin in Raw's name, answers the man as he places his right foot on the bar rail. Well, the owner of the saloon then begins to question the customer. "Do you mean Addison Ross of the Colony of Mercy, whose work it is to take a bum like you and make a man of him? Is this the Ross you mean?" "You're right as a rabbit, mister," said the derelict. "He's the very man." The face of the owner clouds over, and he says to him, "You're a liar. How dare you charge this drink to Ross? If you were really coming in his name, you would have passed this place by. Or if you had come in, you would be looking for someone like yourself to take back to the colony. Dr. Ross is not a drinking man, and those who name his name are not customers of mine." How clear and obvious it is when we see an illustration like that. That is, it's so clear when we offer prayers and requests to God that are inappropriate for using his name. Not connected with his interest, not out of love for him, not ambitious for his purposes or his will. And so this raises many questions for the kind of prayers that we offer. We ought to stop and consider and think these things through and consult the Lord in prayer. But you may be asking this question, and it is a legitimate question, which surprisingly I don't see in commentators and other messages from this text, even to try to approach it. But we've got other texts in the Scriptures that promise us to freely make our desires known. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. You fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him?" And God has told us that he would freely supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Jesus looked on the 5,000 people who were just, they were hungry. They probably would have survived if they went home that day, but they were hungry, and Jesus fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus promised these things, and in fact, when they were short of tax money to pay the temple tax, Jesus miraculously provided a coin in a fish's mouth so his disciples could pay their taxes. So we do see the Lord involved in our own interests and our own needs because he loves us and he cares for us. He provides for us more so than for the lilies of the field or the birds of the air. We are invited then to bring these, our requests, to God. This is not countering that teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some believers assume that just because God is our Father, that he's our doting Father, who has no higher purpose for us than the pursuit of happiness. When our hearts are occupied only with what we can get out of God, we dismiss ourselves from the upper room, as it were, and follow Judas out and leave the disciples with our Lord while we pursue gold. Cooper said it well. "Not what I wish, but what I want. Oh, let thy grace supply. The good unasked in mercy grant. The ill, though asked, deny." That balances it out so that indeed we can be praying for our personal needs and interceding for those of others to the glory of Jesus Christ. But all of this may be a new thought for some of us, for many. For we're so filled with the idea that prayer is getting something out of God. So let's settle it in our hearts. The goal of prayer is not simply fulfill our own desires. It is fulfilling Christ's desires. Then our assurance will be based on this line of reasoning. Let's follow this line. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commands, and they'll not be grievous. If you keep his commands, you will seek his will in your life. If you seek his will, you will pray for his will. If you pray for his will, he will give you your request, because it will glorify his Father. And then this leads to the provoking question, however, then, how can we know what the will of Christ is in some of our prayers? How do we know how Christ might pray in our particular situations? The best answer for that is we come to know Christ, how He would pray, by becoming more familiar with God's Word. The better we understand the Word of God, the better we will understand the mind of Christ. Praying God's Word is praying God's will. Conform your life to the Word. You'll keep His commandments and love Him, and you will pray His will, and your prayers will be answered. And that is why the more sanctified we become in our lives, the more frequently we see direct answers to clear prayers. And what can we expect then if we pray in Jesus' name like this? He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. In a word, what we can expect is what Jesus promised His disciples, and that is closer fellowship with Him while He's in heaven and greater works than when He was on earth. This is what we should expect from our prayers. It's exactly what the disciples did, too. If you look at the book of Acts, you'll see how they went out. And you remember how it was that when Peter and John were beaten, they were in such harmony and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they came forth praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Remember how it was with the Apostle Paul also, as he declared to Timothy, that when I stood and made my case, there was none who was with me, but God stood with me. He says, though I suffer many things, yet I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The context of all that assurance he has is, in a context of suffering, Christ has given him that knowledge. That is the assurance we have of His fellowship. And as for the works, well, you remember how Peter and John, after they were threatened by the Sanhedrin, went to the other apostles. And in Acts chapter 4, they prayed, O Lord, You are God, look on their threats and grant Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word by extending Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Thy holy servant Jesus. And then it goes on and says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Greater works than these you will do. And it's interesting, they prayed for signs and miracles, but it was the bold preaching that answered their prayer. The effectual proclamation of the gospel fulfilled Jesus' promise of greater works. But it would not have been given had they not prayed in Jesus' name. That's what we can expect. And so prayer could bring these disciples into the very presence of Christ in heaven at any time. And prayer could draw from Him in heaven every need to continue His work on earth, because they knew how to pray in Jesus' name. To ask in the name of Jesus, therefore, is to set aside our own will and bow our perfect will up to God. If only we realized this more, what a check it would have on our oft-times rash and ill-considered requests. Many of our prayers would never be offered if we had that insight. We would pause to inquire, can I present this in the name of Jesus? On the other hand, if we love His will and trust in His worthiness before the Father alone, will He answer our prayers? Absolutely. He has to. That's what He promised in John 14:13-14. Do you really realize what that means? If we do, it will transform our lives. The more our lives are conformed to His will, the more we plead His worthiness alone, the more our prayers will be in harmony and fellowship with the will of the Spirit, the more we will see remarkable answers to humble prayers. It will transform our lives, and we will discover that we've been given the privilege of coming to God in prayer and the discernment to pray prayers that Jesus Christ will surely answer, and all the while enjoy the presence of our Lord in heaven. All this is ours because we have learned the secret of praying in Jesus' name. Let's pray together now. Our Lord Jesus, though we come to You as unworthy sinners, with no reason or ground to insist or make any claims upon You, because of what You have done, because we believe in who You are, we ask that You will take this word now that You have given to us and apply it to our hearts, each one according to his or her need, and may it sanctify our prayers, so that we may be praying according to Your will and living glorious lives in harmony with Jesus' will. We pray, O Lord, that You will give to us greater faith in prayer, that we will not only pray rightly in Your name, but that we will pray more. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.